Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And today your living room or your den or your kitchen is the house of the Lord. I'm excited and happy about the fact that God can dwell among us regardless of where we call it. He can be with us down in a pit. He can be with us in the middle of a prison. He can be with us in our living room. He can be with us in our bathroom. He can be with us in our bedroom because he is omnipresent. So wherever you are situated this morning, you are going to hear a word from the Lord. And I pray that his presence comes and sits right where you are and permeate the atmosphere of your home or wherever you are or whatever device you're watching on so that you can receive the word of the Lord. I want to admonish you that you can continue to review this message and put it on repeat by going to our Facebook page. You can also go to my brand new YouTube page and get all of the messages that I have been preaching during this time. And you'll see they're in sequence in terms of a series, if you will, and they'll be a real blessing to you. So if you haven't subscribed to Pastor Michael Phillips at YouTube, go ahead and do it so that you can continue to receive the word of the Lord. I have a word for you today that I am excited to deliver to you, and we're going to be coming from the book of Exodus, the 33rd chapter out of the book of Exodus 33. And I want us to understand that as we dive into this text this morning, that we are diving into the middle of a conversation, the conversation that Moses is having with God. And as we're jumping into the middle of it, we're also jumping into the middle of a circumstance. The circumstance is because of the children of Israel making a golden calf and trying to return back to what God just brought them out of. And so God has made a decision. And so for our understanding, we're jumping into the middle of something that requires us to maybe perhaps go back and read chapter 32 through chapter 34 so that we can have a proper context of this understanding. But I want to lift out of the middle of what's going on between chapter 32 and chapter 34 in Exodus in chapter 33 some spiritual truths that are going to help you right where you are. So join me in Exodus, the 33rd chapter. And we're going to pick this up at somewhere around verse 12. We're going to pick this up at around verse 12. Prior to verse 12, the Bible tells us that Moses had this tent of meeting that he would go and worship the Lord in. And the tent was outside of the camp. And whenever he would go to inquire of the Lord there, that God would talk with him face to face. The only person that would accompany him outside the camp to talk to God is Joshua. And when Moses would return to the camp, Joshua would remain at the tent. We pick it up in verse 12, and the Bible says, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied to Moses in verse 14. He says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, show me your glory. And God said to him in verse 19, I will cause my goodness. This is where we're going to sit. I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said in verse 21, there is a place near me where you stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my backside. But my face must not be seen. I want us to focus on verses 19 and verses 21 for our conversation tonight, today. And I want to preach to you from the subject, the backside of God. Join me in a word of prayer, if you will. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment and this opportunity to be in your presence, to hear a word from you, to receive a word from you. Speak to us like only you can. Give us a word that doesn't change some things, but changes everything. Let it cause us to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus. Allow this word to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive such transformation. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing is that you have your way in this moment and do all that you're going to do by your spirit. And as you do it, we'll give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, go ahead and say amen right where you are. This is an amazing text that we've taken up, full of drama and full of all types of difficulties. Because God has shown himself to his people in such a supernatural way. He's shown them that he has sovereignty and that he is in ultimate control by leading them out of Egypt. We all know for 430 years that the children of Israel were in bondage. And in a blink, almost seemingly, as God raises up a deliverer in Moses, the people are set free and loose as a result of God showing all of his wonders. As he begins to expose his capability and who he is and what he can accomplish when somebody believes in him, that he has this eternal purpose and plan that he had set in motion and has not deviated from. In other words, the bondage of Israel was spoken to Abraham when he told you, I will make you the father of many nations. And so we have this discovery of this dichotomy of how God does what he does, that the promise is always juxtaposed to a problem. In other words, when God gives you a promise that something is going to take place and happen, there's always a problem that seems to come in there that would normally look like the promise is never going to come to pass. But yet God somehow in his sovereignty uses the problem as a platform for his promise. There is no scripture in the Bible that speaks truth of this nature other than Romans 8:28, when it says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. As Paul begins to admonish us to understand how the goodness of God works, I believe what he's saying is that God's goodness is really his providence, and that his providence has overruling authority and power over any problem you can face in your life. Whether it is sickness or disease, whether it is crisis or dilemma or difficulty, whether it is mistakes, whether it is setbacks, the providence of God has overruling power in our lives. When we begin to understand that we have knowledge, we know, without unwavering faith, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. As Paul begins to remind us of this fact, it leaves us with no room for questions here. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and call into his purpose. He says it emphatically. And this is why he admonishes us in everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. In the good times, give thanks. In the bad times, give thanks. In the times where your questions aren't being answered, you still got to learn how to give thanks. In the times where nobody knows what you're going through and you're trying to count it all joy when you're going through diverse temptations, but you don't feel like counting. And come on, somebody. And you don't feel like taking it up as a joyful thing because you don't understand it and it's not easy and it's very difficult. You still got to learn how to give thanks. What I'm talking about is spiritual maturity. I'm talking about maturing to the place where you are trained in trust, where you can lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, knowing that he is going to make your path straight. I'm talking about spiritual maturity, where you get to the place of understanding that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. If God said it, it is so. If he said it, will he not do it? I'm talking about maturing to the place that when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you actually fear no evil because you know the Lord your God is with you. I'm talking about maturing to the place where you can relate to what Paul is talking about, the knowledge of having that, the knowledge of knowing that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, that in everything you give thanks. In this place, you turn sighing into singing. In this place, you begin to understand the counsel of his perfection, that when God sets something in motion, it's going to take place. That even though he told you to go to the other side and the storm shows up while you're in the middle trying to make it to the other side, you're going to make it. This is the place of spiritual maturity that I believe that the text is trying to admonish us to, get us to believe in, trust, hold on to get to this place. And as we begin to understand it, we begin to get to the place of love and hope and faith. And the greatest of all of these three is love, because love trusts even when it cannot discern. Love trusts when it cannot discern. And you have to understand that when you cannot discern, when you cannot understand, when you don't have all of the answers, love trusts. And if you really love God and you know that God loves you, you're going to trust him in the moments when you can't see him. It is amazing to me that as we begin to pick apart this text and dive into this text, we have to dive into it with that mindset of spiritual maturity to realize, yes, God is sovereign. And if he is sovereign, it requires us to relinquish our want of control. I'm going to pause for a moment there because I know you probably dropped your fork or put down your phone or your tablet or whatever, because I said, yes, you're going to have to relinquish control. If you're ever going to get to the place of knowing that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, you're going to have to relinquish control. Luke tells us in Luke 12, verses 25 through 26, who can add a measure to his stature by worrying? In other words, you have to realize you're not in control. And if we can't control life, and if we certainly cannot control death, then why do we try to control smaller outcomes? Why do we get to the place in our lives that we're wrestling and tussling with the reins of things when we have to relinquish control for what we want to happen to happen? You call it destiny, call it providence, call it guidance, call it whatever you want to call it. But individuals who connect to God this way, individuals who connect to their source this way, realize that they don't need to steer. When God told Noah to build an ark, he gave him a blueprint without a steering wheel, because God's providence has the power to get you to the place he said you're supposed to be. This is why there was no steering wheel in the ark. And so there should not be a steering wheel in your life. And I know that sounds weird, and I know that sounds frustrating, because you have to take the driver's seat to your own destiny and let God get you to where you ought to go. Don't worry, you have a part to play. We're going to get to that later. But right now, in order for you to get to where God wants you to be, you have to relinquish control. And in relinquishing that control, you step into a divine flow where you open yourself up to the order, disorder, and reordering of God, where you allow the wisdom pattern of God to flow through your life and you're not panicking or flipping out when you're in the middle of the disorder. As a matter of fact, it becomes a prophetic indication to you that when your life starts to go into the disorder pattern, you realize something is about to be reordered. That's a good place to shout right there. When it looks like things are falling apart, it could be that things are really falling into place. When it looks like things are unraveling, it could mean that God is putting something back together again in such a way that he makes all things new. Not that he has to make a new thing, it's just that he can take the thing that was and make it so new that it looks like it's never been here before. That's how awesome the God is that we serve. And as we begin to understand that mindset, as we begin to relinquish our control, we want to begin to understand the moment you relinquish control is the moment you receive what it is you're looking for. Not my will, God, but thy will be done. Because there's a distinct difference between willfulness and willingness. See, you can be willful and try to get something done on your own, but you have to be willing to relinquish your willfulness so that it is God's will in your life. And instead of you searching for God's will, you prove it by believing what he said is going to happen. Paul also taught us this in Romans 12 when he says that if we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that's giving up all of you. If you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, that requires love. I'm giving you a piece of me that I otherwise might not ever give back. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that's going to be completely consumed. And he says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Why? Stop trying to control it all. And you can only present your body as a living sacrifice if you allow your mind to be renewed. Because your soul, your mind is going to say, no, hold on with everything you got. And while your mind is saying, hold on, your spirit is saying, let go. And as you're trying to let go spiritually, your mind is saying, no, that's not reasonable. That's not rational. I got to hold on to everything I got right now because I might about to lose something. And the very thing you think you're going to lose, you're probably going to lose anyway. And so you have to get to this space and this place and time in your spiritual walk with God, a place of maturity where you decide, I'm going to step into the divine flow of the Father. And there's some things I just got to let go of. There's some stuff I thought that was going to go my way. There's some promises I thought that were going to happen. There were some expectations I had about this year. This was 2020. This was the year of double. I got news for somebody. The year ain't over. I know it looks bleak right now, but the year ain't over. I feel that in my spirit. Somebody needs to hear this. The year ain't over. Somebody needs to just go ahead right where you are, right on your sofa, right in your kitchen, right in your living room, right in your bedroom, wherever you're watching right now, and you need to tell yourself, wait a second, the year is not over. It is not over, and it might feel over, it might feel done, but it is not over. And so as you begin to understand that, you have to then allow yourself to let go. When we set ourselves up to think we deserve or expect or need certain things to happen, we are setting ourselves up for constant unhappiness and a final inability to enjoy or at least allow what is going to happen. Because when it does happen, but it doesn't happen the way you want it to happen, you can't even enjoy when it happens. Because you have fixated on an outcome that you've played over in your mind over and over again, rather than fixating on God as your object who gave you the promise in the first place. You have to learn how to relinquish control. And as you learn how to relinquish control, you learn how to receive what God has for your life. Giving up control is a school where you learn union. It is where you learn compassion. It is where you learn understanding. It is ultimately a school for the final rule or the final point of life of letting go of life itself. You see, you have to understand, if you don't relinquish control, that when God begins to bring what he promised into your life, you will see it as restriction rather than viewing it as something good. You will see it as suffering rather than something good. If you keep trying to hold on to control, if you keep trying to have it your way, the living water of the Spirit of the Lord will not flow. Peace cannot guard your heart and mind. It cannot surpass, transcend your understanding, because you will only be holding on to the pieces rather than the peace of God. And it's letting go of the pieces of your life that brings the peace of God into it. And so this is why Paul told us that we ought to present our requests unto the Lord in this manner. And when we present our request to the Lord, our petition unto God with thanksgiving, when we do it with praise, when we do it with the understanding and knowledge, God, I'm going to thank you either way. I'm going to bless your name either way. Then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is where we enter into the text, because it is Moses who is giving a petition to God. The petition that Moses is giving to God is for the sole reason of what just happened with the people. It was Moses who had the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, ratified just 10 chapters previous to this one. In Exodus 24, he has the Mosaic covenant ratified. He comes down off of the mountain with the 10 commandments. The 70 elders stand up and stand before all of the people. And the Bible says that the people had to stand a distance from the mountain. And Moses would come down, and they would give their petitions unto the Father in this regard, that they would sit back and tell the Lord what they would do, and God would tell him what he would do. And as much of good intentions as the people of Israel had, they could not keep up their part, but God had every intention to keep up his part. Now, all of a sudden, Moses is still in the mountaintop with God. He's getting the Ten Commandments, their way of living. And when he comes down from the mountain, he hears a noise in the camp. Joshua thinks it's the sound of war, but Moses knows it's not the sound of war. It's the sound of the people going back to what they want to have in their lives. They want stability. They don't know what their future looks like. And so they decide, we ought to go back to Egypt. And as we go back, let's make a golden calf. Let's melt the gold that we got from them, and let's make the golden calf. It is this great disconnect that Moses comes into the camp with, that the people are down there partying and dancing naked around the golden calf, and Moses is coming out of the glory, and the people are panicking, and Moses is coming down with the answer and the direction that they're looking for. And the people decide, no, we're better off going back to Egypt. When it happens, Moses comes down off the mountain, and he breaks the Ten Commandments as he throws him down. He comes down, and he has the oracle of God in his hands. God wrote it with his fingers. And he comes down and breaks the Ten Commandments, and the people scatter. And there's an awful plague that comes among the people. This is not the world. This is not the general population. This is God's people. God is having a problem with his own people. This is not God being angry and trying to punish the word, because let me interject this right here. The word of God is a word of promise. It is not a word of punishment. It is God who has a problem with his own people. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, not if all people, but if my people would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I heal their land. God is having a problem with his own people. And Moses is standing in the middle as a mediator between God and the people. Because the outcome of their choice to try to have control over where they're going to go is that God decides that he is not going with them. I tell you, it is an awful thing to have a promise from God without the presence of God. And the reason why it is awful is because if you receive God's promise without God's presence, then you are going to have to try to maintain what God promised. And since you could not produce what God promised, there will be no ability in you to maintain what God promised without his presence. This is why I don't want to preach without his presence. This is why, oh God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. This is why I don't want to be married without his presence. This is why I don't want to be a father without his presence. This is why I don't want to be a businessman without his presence. I don't want to do anything without him, because if I do it without him, it's going to be all me. And I know me. I know you know you. I know I'm not going to talk about you, but I know me. I'm a hot mess. And without him, this don't work. And so his presence is everything to me. You can keep the promise, God. You can keep the car. You can keep the house, but your presence, don't ever let it go from me. That's why David said, wait a second. No. Do not take your spirit from me. Do not take your presence from me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. David was smart. He said, listen here, no, sir. No. The dead cannot praise you, Father. I need you to understand. I need your presence. When you try to have God's promises without his presence, it's going to be real hard, because that means you don't have his providence. Oh, I'm going somewhere with this thing. And so God decided that he was not going with them. He said, I ain't going with them. They can go in, but I ain't going. So Moses starts interceding for the people. Now, I know there's pieces I'm leaving out, but I'm trying to get us somewhere. And so just stay with me. Moses starts interceding for the people. And as Moses starts interceding for the people, he goes back up into the mountain. And as he goes back up into the mountain, the people, if you will, are dying. People are losing their lives. Right now, in this pandemic, people are losing their lives. Who's interceding? Who's standing in the gap? Who's still praying? And Moses decides, I'm going to pray. Moses is stepping in as a shadow and type, a typification of Christ. He's stepping in this prophetic paradigm, if you will, to stand between man and God. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that Jesus became our mediator, who broke down the wall of partition between us and God. Moses is standing in this gap and saying, God, remember that they are your people. God, remember they belong to you. And as he begins to talk to the Father, he begins to talk to him and he says, God, they are yours. And I need to know who am I going to be leading? In other words, who's going to be left after this is over? If we're going into the promised land, who's going to make it? I need to know who's going to make it. And as he begins to ask God these questions, God has a response for him. God says to Moses, oh, you can go, because I'm pleased with you. And so God tells Moses, basically, you can go, but that's about it. I'm going to be with you. Don't worry, Moses. I got you. And Moses says, wait a second. Hold on. No, I don't want you to just to go with me. These are your people. What about them? See, Moses is stepping into this phenomenal leadership role to realize it's not about me. See, good leaders will always sacrifice themselves on the behalf of others. They will never blame somebody else for the problem that's in front of them. They will just simply try to find the solution to the problem. And as Moses is trying to find the solution to the problem, he's saying, God, wait a second. I don't want to talk about the cause. I want to talk about the cure. The cure is that you got to go with us, because if you don't go with us, how will anybody know that we belong to you? If you don't go with us, what will distinguish us from the rest of the people in the world? We need your presence, Father. And God says to Moses, well, Moses, I'm going to go, but, you know, I don't know about them. They stiff-necked. I don't feel comfortable with my presence around them. And Moses says to God, change your mind. This is where it messes me up. That the sovereign God can have his mind changed by a petition. Never discount the power of your prayer. Never think that your prayer don't reach the atmosphere of heaven. Because the Bible says this is the confidence that we have, that when we pray according to his will, he hears us. And his will is that he wishes none should perish. And so Moses says, God, you tripping, you playing around. Come on, change your mind. I know this is an anthropomorphism. That's a big word for saying this is God in man-like terminology. Or God is showing himself in man-like terminology. And this is an anthropomorphism. That's a theological term. It's a big word, I know. This is a theological term you have to understand. And so God is saying, God is changing his mind like we would change his mind. When the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God and I change not. Come on, somebody, stay with me. If God does not change, then how did Moses get him to change his mind? Because it is right there in scripture when God said, I ain't going with him. God said, I ain't going with them. I'm not going with them. They're stiff-necked people. It's over, Moses. It's over. It's over. And so just like Adam, Lord have mercy, falling in the Garden of Eden and God kicking him out of the garden, seemingly it's over. It's over. Lord have mercy. But when it comes to God, it's never over. And as God is being petitioned by Moses, God says, all right, I'll go. And then Moses says, okay, well, if you're going to go, I need to see you. Wait a second. The Bible says that previously that God would talk to Moses face to face. So what we see here is God's providence about to overrule Moses' petition, because Moses wants to experience God like he did before. Oh, I'll stay with me. Moses is saying, God, I want to see you, your glory. I want to see your glory. I need to see you. Moses is asking to go to the next level of glory. He's asking God, show me a side of you I've never seen before. And as he's asking God to go to the next level of glory, God says, nope, I can't show you my face. I can't show you my front side. But what I'm going to do, Moses, is I am going to let my goodness pass by you. Stay with me. I'm going to let my goodness pass by you. And when I let my goodness pass by you, I am going to cover you with my hand. Yeah. My goodness is going to pass by you. I am going to tell you my name. Moses has already had this type of experience. He had it at the burning bush when he was tending Jethro's sheep. And out of curiosity, he goes to see why the bush is burning. The bush in a desert on fire is not an uncommon thing. But the uncommon thing was that the bush was burning and not being consumed. And it was the fact that it was not being consumed that let Moses go out of curiosity to see what this thing was. See, at one level of glory, God will allow us to see things in our life that, or experience things in our life that should be consumed, but it's not. The Bible says it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. You and I have had some experiences with God that brought us through situation and circumstance that should have totally consumed us. But yet we are still here. You got a diagnosis that should have killed you. You got a dilemma that should have took you out of here. You were in a car wreck that should have wiped you out. But yet you are still here. And it is from that curiosity that people come to want to know how in the world you made it out. Somebody ought to say, God has brought me a mighty long way. Somebody right where you are, sitting where you are, ought to shout your testimony out that God has been good to you at previous times in your life. And so all of a sudden, Moses has this experience with God and then goes to a whole nother level of glory. And from that one experience is able to take the children of Israel out of the hand and the grip of Egypt. He sees the wonders of God, God having control and authority over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the lice on the ground, because God is sovereign, which means he speaks the language of everything. He speaks flies, he speaks lice, he speaks birds, he speaks frogs. That means he can tell the frogs to come out of the water, and he can tell the lice to come up. He can tell the birds to come up. He can hold the sun back and keep it dark for days. That's the God that we serve. And so if God has control over all of those elements, then why won't you relinquish control over your life and let the God who controls heaven and earth rule and reign in your life? Moses has this experience, and from that one experience is able to take a superpower down. And then in the wilderness, because that's where destiny always unfolds, Moses' first experience with God is on the backside of a desert. And in the wilderness, where his destiny begins to unfold, where he sees God time after time show his glory, pillar of fire by night, cloud of glory by day, God revealing pieces of himself, because his glory always comes with protection. And so as he begins to ask God, let me see your glory, God says, no, my goodness is going to pass by you. And when my goodness passes by you, I'm going to tell you my name. And as that begins to happen, I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock, and then I'm going to cover you with my hand. Somebody stay with me. Moses had a request, a petition, and his petition was overruled by God's providence, because Moses didn't know, if I see your front, I'm not going to be able to live. It could be God's front side is his worst side. And God's backside is his good side. If God was in the like and shape of us, we would not consider that to be true, because we want people to see our front side. To turn your back on somebody is an awful thing. You don't want to do that. But God says, I'm going to show you my backside. This was not a negative. This was good, because his backside is synonymous with his good side. Stay with me. He said, my goodness will pass by you. And it is often when God is passing by for our protection that we don't view it as a good thing, because we want to see it all and to experience it all. But God told Moses, if you see my front side, you cannot live. To see me face to face in all my glory, you would have to leave your body, and death would be imminent. For no man can see me and live. Oh, glory to God. And so all of a sudden, he says, but I got something for you. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And when I put you in the rock, I'm going to cover you with my hand. That's another anthropomorphism. I'm going to cover you with my hand. There are times in our lives when God is covering us and it doesn't look like he's covering us. It doesn't look like he's covering us because he's overruled our petition. Something that we wanted to take place that did not take place, that we didn't see as working out for our good. And so we complained about the protection. We complained about him passing us by. This is nothing new. In the New Testament, we see Jesus walking across the water while the disciples are in the middle of the storm. And the Bible says he was going to pass them by, according to John's gospel. But it was the cry of Peter, "Is that you, Lord?" that stopped the Lord from walking him by. This is the covering, Lord have mercy, that Moses is speaking about when God said, "I'll cover you with my hand." There are some times in life that we should have been exposed to God's wrath. There's some times in life where we should have been exposed to the fury of our mistake. There's some times in life where we should have been exposed by our mindsets, but yet God covered us. And Moses is being covered by the hand of God. This is a very interesting thing, because Moses is not getting what he wants, but he's okay with it. He's okay because he realizes just to get a glimpse is enough for me. God's goodness is enough for me, because God's backside is his goodness. Stay with me. "I will put you in the cleft of a rock. And when I put you in the cleft of a rock," oh, hallelujah, "I'm going to pass by you." We don't perceive God good when he's passing by. When he's passing by, we think he's leaving us. But he's not passing by to leave you. He's passing by to build you. There was a blind man who saw Jesus passing by. He didn't see him, but he heard him. And he knew Jesus was in proximity. And as Jesus was in proximity, he didn't let the distance stop him from saying, "Don't pass me by." He shouted, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And blind Bartimaeus received his sight because he didn't perceive the passing by of the Father. He didn't perceive the passing by of Jesus, the passing by of Jesus as a bad thing. He saw it as an opportunity. When God passes you by, you got to see it as an opportunity. Moses sees it as an opportunity to see something he has never seen before. God said, "I will cover you with my hand, and as I pass by you, you will see my backside." Well, if I'm covered by your hand, how can I still see? Oh, Lord, have mercy. I just felt like shouting. If God's hand covers me while he's passing by, how can I see anything? Well, I'm going to shield you from what you don't need to see. But I'm going to give you room enough to have a glance and a look at what you do need to see. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. I'll cover you with my hand so that you can see it by faith, the goodness of what I am and who I am. And as I cover you with my hand, you'll see my backside. My backside is my good side. When God's providence overrules our petition, it protects us from seeing what we don't need to see. But it then puts us in a position to see a side of God that's very important. That's his good side. If you view him from the front side, all you can see is his wrath. If you view him from the front side, all you can see is him hanging on the cross. This is why you have to stop viewing him on the cross and leaving him hanging and start seeing him from the back side of Calvary. He didn't die so that you can see him from the front side. He died so that you can have a view from the back side, knowing from the back side of Calvary that everything in your life is taken care of. Your peace, your healing, your joy is all on the back side. Your faith is on the back side. Love is on the back side. Hope is on the back side. And he says, "I'll show you my backside. And when I show you my backside, I'll cover you with my hand." And when I cover you with my hand, Moses, you'll see what I need you to see. And Moses comes down from that experience in such a powerful way. that it recommissions what God had already commissioned. This story that we've jumped in the middle of is about God recommissioning a covenant that he already set in motion. Because when God is in the mix, it ain't ever over. Even when we make our biggest mistakes, it ain't ever over. And the part that we have to play in it now is to participate in what God has promised. This is why in Exodus 34, God says, now I want you to get up and get back up on the mountain. And I want you to hew out two tablets of stone. This time, I want you to make the stone yourself. The last time, I made it. But since you broke it, I want you to hew out the stone yourself. I'm going to write on it, but you got to carve it out. I'm going to touch it, but you got to carve it out. I'm going to bless it, but you got to carve it out. I'm going to put my stamp on it, but you got to carve it out. And Moses got up because God was going to meet him in the morning. I came to tell somebody that God hid you for this season so that he can meet you in the morning. And whatever it is that you're working on, he told me to tell you he's about to bless the works of your hands. Whatever it is you've been carving out at home, the idea you've been jotting down, the vision that he's been giving you, he's positioning you to be able to step right into that thing, and he is going to bless it. And as Moses goes up, Lord have mercy, he has to tell the people again, stand back at a distance. Don't let the distance concern you. Don't let the social distancing concern you, because God is doing something while we're being distant. He's doing something while we're being distant from one another. He's doing something while we have to be seemingly isolated, because what he's doing is unquarantining his presence. His presence was so quarantined that we try to control it in all of our services, and we try to control it the way we want it to happen. But God says, no, I'm about to bust out. And when God gets ready to bust out, nothing can stop it. This is why the temple veil was made rent torn from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross, because God is now saying, I can get to my backside. I can get to my goodness. And when I get to my goodness, you realize that my goodness works in all things. It works in the difficulty. It works in the uncertainty. It works in the frailty of life. It works when you're fearful. Oh, God, I feel the Lord in here. It works when you're sad. It works all the time, because all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And when Moses got up in the morning, God met him. And when God met him, stay with me. The Bible says that the glory of God was shining on Moses' face, so much so that a veil had to be put over his head. Wait a second. I thought God said, you can't see my glory. He was right, but you can wear it. I wish I had somebody in here. You might not be able to see his glory, but you can wear his glory. You can be clothed in the glory of God all the days of your life. The glory that Moses was clothed in faded away. That's why he had to have a veil. He didn't have a veil just because of the radiance. He had a veil because it was temporary. But the Bible says Christ in us is the hope of glory. You might not be able to see God's glory, but you can wear God's glory. You can be clothed right there in the hospital in the glory of God, going through all types of predicaments, but yet the glory of God still remains on your life. There was an elder in our church who just recently passed away, and we spent an hour on FaceTime before she died. I was the last person that she talked to before she passed away. And she stood there in the face of her calamity saying, keep walking in faith, keep walking and believing, keep hoping in the Lord. She preached to me for an hour before she passed away, knowing that she was going to die, because she realized death wasn't the end, it was the beginning. You got to keep going and keep walking. When you can't see the glory of God, you wear the glory of God. And the reason you can't see it is not for you to see it, it's for somebody else to see it on you. And when somebody else sees it on you, they see the providence of God, because you don't deserve it, you're not supposed to have it, but you got it on you anyway. And the glory that we have doesn't fade away. This is why you don't start counting the suffering. You count the glory that follows. When the suffering comes, you know glory is right behind it. And I pray that you realize that God hasn't turned his back on you. He's just showing you his backside. It should be worse than what it is. And if it wasn't for the backside of God, he would leave us. If it wasn't for somebody being a mediator and intercessor and praying on our behalf, his presence might go. Thank God that Jesus became our mediator and sealed it for all eternity and is seated at the right hand of the Father praying for us. He is now the chief intercessor of the church, praying that our faith doesn't fail. And as he's doing it, this is why God will never leave us nor forsake us. This is why sin cannot reign in our lives. So salvation is not sin perfectly avoided. Salvation is sin turned upside down on his head. Salvation has nothing to do with being perfect. It has everything to do with receiving what God wants to give you. It is the ultimate way to relinquish control. For any man that's in Christ is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Let go of what you're trying to control, because you don't have that much power anyway. Let go of who hurt you or who abused you or who messed you over. Let go of your disappointments and your disillusionments. Let go of the expectations you held for something happening that wasn't supposed to happen that way. Doesn't mean it ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen the way you want it to happen. Let God do wonder in your life. Let all things work together for your good. And when you do it, he'll cover you while he's passing by. And he doesn't pass by to leave you. He passed by to reveal you. So that when you come from the experience with him, you're wearing his glory. I pray that this message touched you and blessed you. I pray that it encouraged your spirit. I pray you come into a closer, deeper understanding and knowledge of the God you serve and your walk with him. I pray you start wearing his glory and let God take you from faith to faith and glory to glory. I pray that you help this ministry continue to be a blessing to those who are in need. And if you want to do that, you can go ahead and sow and give. Visit our website, www.thekingdomlife.com. Click the giving icon. Take out your phone right now and text to give. You can text GiveKLC to 73256. And we greatly appreciate your assistance and help. May God bless you and may he keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. And may his angels encamp themselves round about you in Jesus' name.